you want to follow along in your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter number 10, and we'll be looking at verses 12 through 27. If you don't have a Bible with you, or it's hard to see, I do have it up here on the screen for you. This morning's message title is, Where There Is Forgiveness of Sin, There Is No Offering for Sin. And we're going to get into this passage of Scripture, and to let you know, this is one of the, this section of Scripture is one that I've been studying for a long time and wrestling with, probably close to a year. And no matter how hard I tried to get away from it, this is the message God wanted us to have or share this morning. But anyways, beginning in verse 12, it says, But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. This man that's being spoken of here is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. From then on, expecting until his enemies are made his footstool, or another way of saying that, he's looking forward to the time when his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, for after he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Also he adds, Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, have boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way in which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies having been washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who promised. And let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. That word provoke there, just to give you an idea, is just what it means. For example, if I were to want to have a fight with Travis, if I lose my mind because he's much larger and stronger than I am, if I were to try to pick a fight with Travis, that would be provoking him. That would be taunting him. And then he would proceed to beat me up. All right? So we got that part clear so we don't have any conflict going on after church when he says, okay, let's go out behind the church. I'll prove to you. We've taken care of that. He would pulverize me. But in the same way, just as it would take me to taunt Travis to get him to want to fight with me, we are to literally taunt each other to do righteous or to be righteous, to be Christian, to be the type of person that we're to be in any and every situation that God throws our way. So that when people look at us, they don't see, for example, Doreen. They see Doreen, the image, the imitation and model of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a blessing? And that's how we're to provoke each other to instigate, push, urge, taunt in the living, Christian, holy, and pure lives. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying there. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. In other words, what we're doing this morning. We're not to forsake that. We are required by God's Word to be together. And it's not because God thinks we have to come together for 1 week. but it's for our strengthening. So that when things come our way, whether it's temptations to sin, or whether it's trials of sickness, of disease, or death, or even our kids acting up really bad at school, but some of y'all have that coming up here in the next few years, if it isn't already. During those times, gathering together is what gives us the strength and the ability to face those difficulties, to face those trials, or those even the temptations to do wrong, to sin. And he says, so much more as you see the day approaching. And what is the day that's being spoken of here? This is speaking of the end time tribulation period. I'm going to give you a real shocker here. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the Christians are going to be raptured away, taken out of this world, before the tribulation takes place. In fact, Christ tells His disciples, that was the reason He gives us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the power of God in our lives, so that we can overcome those tribulations as well as the time of tribulation. Because we are going to go through times of persecution, times of difficulty. And the closer that those days come, the more we are going to have to realize and rely. Well, we have to realize that we need each other, and we have to rely on each other to be able to make it through. That's the reason we have our Thursday evening tribulation discussion. And so that way, his adults, we can begin to put together a cohesive community of believers so that when the time of tribulation comes, and we're no longer able to buy or sell, we are still able to not only survive, but to thrive through the time of tribulation. Working together. That's the reason the writer of Hebrews put this in there. This is why God inspired the writer of Hebrews to put this in there. Then in verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we take a few moments to look at this passage of Scripture, I pray, Lord, that we will realize everything that You wanted conveyed to us this morning. That we will realize that there is a message that we are to hear, that we are to understand, and we are to take heed and follow. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that I want us to notice from this passage of Scripture is that we see a confirmation of Christ's death is an offering for the sins of mankind. In verse 12 it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from then on expecting until his enemies are made his footstool. As I mentioned just a few moments ago, what he's expecting is to be able to return to this earth to resurrect the believers, whether from life or from death, to give us a new body, then to come against the armies of the world. As we watch Jesus Christ defeat the armies of this world and of Satan with nothing more than the spoken word. Go to Revelation chapter 19 and read it for yourself this afternoon. Absolutely fascinating reading. Absolutely fascinating stuff to realize and to understand. But before Jesus Christ came, in order to have forgiveness of sins, and it wasn't even actually forgiveness that was covering those sins, so that when Christ came and died on the cross, those sins could then be forgiven, they had to give sacrifices literally every single week. And they would go to the Jewish people would go to the temple and they would offer those sacrifices for those sins because they realized they were human beings, that they could not live perfect lives. And throughout the book of Leviticus, it's outlined what offerings take place at what time during the year and what offerings needed to be given for those sins that take that the people committed on a daily or on a weekly basis. But once Jesus Christ died on the cross, there was one sacrifice that covered all of the sins of all mankind for all time. If you are willing to repent of your sins and to be baptized for the remission of those sins. That's why it says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Not only that, we're promised the ability to come with boldness before the throne of God. In verse 19, we see the words, therefore, brothers, having boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. Now today, we don't have the ability to go to Jerusalem. We don't have the ability to go into the temple. Actually, we wouldn't have the ability to go into the temple anyway because we're not Jewish. We would be required to stand in what's called the court of the Gentiles. But if we were able to, we could actually, we can't actually go into the Holy of Holies. But when we bow in prayer and we get serious and we start talking to God about the things that are going on in our lives, then in that prayer and in that time and in that place, we are entering the Holy of Holies. Because we're actually talking to God Almighty. We're not talking to one of His representatives. We're not talking to someone in a booth saying, okay, we're talking to the God that created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in the earth and everything that's above the earth. And everything that is continuing to be created. That's one of the wonderful things the Hubble telescope has shown us, is that the universe is continuing to expand. And as it expands, we've all, I'm sure, seen the beautiful pictures online of the different types of nebulas and all that's going on throughout the universe. God is continuing to create. But we have the ability to boldly come to the throne of God in prayer. The third thing that I wanted us to notice in this passage of Scripture is not just once, but twice, the writer of Hebrews makes a statement concerning no more forgiveness of sins. Now, one of the things that you learn when you're in Bible colleges, whenever you hear something repeated twice, you really are supposed to take note. You're really supposed to pay attention to what's being said. For example, in the Gospels, oftentimes Jesus would say, verily, verily, I say unto you. And then continue on with whatever it was he was talking about. And you're the reason for that is to take notice. And in this passage of Scripture, God really wanted us to get a hold of this idea. He wanted us to understand clearly what's being said in this passage of Scripture. It says, now, in verse 18, now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. When we accept Jesus Christ's gift, and we repent of our sins and are baptized is for the remission of our sins, for the forgiveness of our sins. And at that point, there's no more remission for what we will find out in verse 26 is habitual sins. We are all going to sin. We're human beings. We are going to sin. We are going to make mistakes. In verse 26, the writer of Hebrews continues by saying, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins." In other words, if there's something that we're doing habitually, if there's something that we are doing that the Word of God tells us is sin, is wrong, is against the ordinances of God, there's no more forgiveness for them. That's not talking about the occasional, I just hit my thumb with a hammer and something slips out that I shouldn't have said. We can ask God for forgiveness there. We have that freedom. We have that ability. That's the reason for Christ dying on the cross. But we're talking about the sins that we do habitually, simply because it's what we've chosen to do. We know that it's wrong, but we continue to do it. As I was pondering what all that entailed, I asked God, okay, where are you going with this? What are you trying to get across to us here? In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 15, and just to remind us, chapter 21 and 22 is about the kingdom of God, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven and coming to this earth. And at that time, God living with man and man living with God. Remember God wiping away our tears? And we all rubbed our faces as if we were wiping away a tear and thinking about what a wonderful time that will be when we can feel the hand of God wiping those tears from our eyes. Well, in those two chapters, we have in verse 15 it says, "But outside of the city are dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and the idolaters and everyone who makes a lie." In Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we're seeing the kingdom of God being started literally here on this earth. And where God is, there can be no sin. There can be no righteousness. And as I was studying, I thought to myself, okay, what cannot inherit the kingdom of God? And so I found that in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, as we're looking at this passage of Scripture, every one of the things that are mentioned here are things that we choose to do. It's not like we've hit our thumb with a hammer and something slips out of our mouth that we shouldn't say. All of these things are conscious choices that we make. And when we make these conscious choices to do these things, we are choosing to rebel against God's rule and standard of life and of living and of holiness, righteousness, and purity. So when we see this, the word adultery generally means having sex outside of marriage. Literally, these are things that can keep you out of the kingdom of God. Then he goes on and says fornication. He wanted to make sure that everyone understood that we weren't just talking about sex outside of marriage, but sex before marriage is something that can keep us out of the kingdom of God. Because why? It's a willful choice. is not one of those things where we slip and we make a mistake. We slip and sin. It's a conscious choice. We've said, okay, God, I don't care what your word says. I'm going to do what I want to do and what makes me feel good. He goes on to say uncleanness. And this is literally talking about swearing is a general rule in our language. You know, it's absolutely frightening to go into the high school, into the elementary school, and to hear kids' languages peppered with swear words. I've had someone tell me, actually it was someone very close to me, say, oh, well, Dad, you don't understand. That's just how people talk these days. There's nothing wrong with it. According to God, that's not a good thing. You know, oh, well, we're just talking about, you know, teasing each other about different things that should be kept in the marriage bedroom. God doesn't care about that. No, God's very precise in this passage of Scripture. Lasciviousness is any type of sex outside of marriage or before marriage that isn't between a man and a woman. And your imagination can run wild with this one. Actually, most of us don't have to. But it covers anything else that in a sexual nature that isn't covered in the first three. Then he says idolatry and witchcraft, which oftentimes would be considered as one. But in this case, God had Paul separate them. Idolatry, anything that takes precedence over God. If what's more important to you is something that keeps you away from God, keeps you away from the fellowship of believers, keeps you from being in prayer, from studying God's Word, that is an idol to you. That's not a good thing. That's what Paul is saying, and God is saying through Paul in this passage of Scripture. Then he has witchcraft, and under this, it isn't talking about the Harry Potter hocus pocus type thing, though that's under that heading as well. But it's talking about actually the use of drugs. It's talking about using things that will damage our bodies. Such as, for example, abusing alcohol. Now, there's a difference between being responsible and drinking to the point where you're so sloppy drunk you can't see straight, or you see double wherever you look. The passage of Scripture goes on to say hatred. Oh, I hate so-and-so! You don't know what they did to me. Well, that's just enough to keep you out of the kingdom of God. Variance and emulations covers a whole lot of things, and basically it comes down to those who are willing to backbite, to stab a person in the back, for those who have no problem with putting people down, working to destroy other people's lives. That's what those words cover. As well as wrath. In other words, uncontrolled anger falls under this. You know, oh, you don't understand, Mark. We were at the restaurant, and this person said, well, if you lost your temper in such a way that you were willing to come to a point of fighting, then what you have done is you've experienced a sin that's outside of or will keep you from the kingdom of God. You know, the strife, working to make life miserable for the people around you. You know, the constant bickering, the constant complaining type lifestyle. Seditions and heresies, these fall under the line of taking the Word of God out of context, making it say something that it doesn't say. You know, we can talk about all kinds of stuff. Like, for example, I've had people tell me, well, Mark, God doesn't judge us on the standards that were written in the Bible. He judges us because on the basis of what our society does. Because, after all, we're much more enlightened. This isn't 2,000 years ago. God judges us on our lifestyle. I'm sorry. God does not change. His styles do not change. And based on the Word of God, He judges us on His standards and based on His holiness and His righteousness. Everyone understands what envying is. Thinking, oh, I really would like to have that house, I would like to have that car, I would like to have that girlfriend or that boyfriend or that husband or that wife, to the point where it's an over and all-consuming thought and idea and desire. Everybody understands what murders is and what drunkenness is. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it actually come out and say, thou shalt not drink, but it does say not to drink to the point of being drunk. That's an interesting thing to notice. Now, most of us in this church have chosen not to drink at all, and that's a good personal choice. It's a very healthy choice. Revelings, literally, we can use Mardi Gras as an example of what revelings is. Wild and uncontrolled partying. And then Paul says, such and such like. In other words, if I'm missing anything, for some reason in the back of my mind there's something nagging. If I miss anything, those go along with this too. Of which I tell you before, and as I has also told you in the past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The fifth thing that I want us to notice from this is these are the things that we are to do and encourage others to do. Having had a chance to realize what it is that can keep us from the kingdom of God, realizing what it is that it takes to be holy and righteous in God's sight, realizing, yes, we're going to sin, and there's things that we'll have to repent of on a daily basis. You know, some of us can't even get out of bed without stubbing our toes and something slipping out. We're human beings. God understands that. And God forgives us when we sin. The part that is, we lose forgiveness of the sin is when we choose to do it because it's what we want to do. Because it's what is going to make us feel good. Or we think that it'll make us feel good. So what are we supposed to do? First, we're supposed to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful who promised. When we are tempted to sin, these sins that we've been talking about, we don't have to give in. We can rely, we can hold fast on our profession of faith. Why? Because God is faithful to help us get through those. Probably one of the most favorite verses you'll hear people say is that God doesn't tempt us above what we're able, but with every temptation, give us a way of escape. That's why the writer of Hebrews can say, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. In verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. Once again, we go back to the illustration of picking a fight. We're to encourage each other persistently to live righteous and holy lives. In fact, as I've gotten older, and I don't know if I would go so far as to call myself wiser, but enough mistakes I've made, I guess I can fall under that category for a little bit, or in a little ways, but having someone that you rely on that you can talk to, you know, to help you in your Christian walk. For example, in a marriage relationship, a husband and a wife should be there to encourage each other to holy and righteous living. Encouraging each other to do what we're supposed to do, to be who we're supposed to be. Not only that, there's times that a wife may not feel comfortable talking to her husband, or perhaps a husband to his wife. And that's times that a wife can have another woman, perhaps someone a little bit older, that she can go to and say, I'm having some problems. I wonder if you can help me. A man should be able to have friends close enough that he can go to them and say, you know, I'm having some problems in my life. And I want to be able to overcome those sins. I want to be able to overcome those temptations so I don't sin. And as men, we should be able to encourage each other and to work with each other. And if necessary, a daily or a continuous basis. That is provoking one another to good works. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This is a way that we can hold fast to our profession of faith and build up our faith and strengthen our faith so that we won't be tempted to sin. He says, as the manner of some is, but exhorting, once again, that's words almost the same as provoke, exhorting one another, encouraging one another to good works, to love. And so much more as you see the day, the time of the tribulation approaching. And then verse 27 we read, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't want to touch this passage of Scripture. I've been fighting it for a very, very long time. Because in this passage of Scripture, we're seeing that just because we start out and repent of our sins, and we may be baptized, when we choose to rebel against the standards of God, which means we don't care what God's standards are. We're going to do what we want to do regardless of the outcome, regardless of what God has to say. Then there's no more sacrifice for those sins. Because we've done it in absolute angry rebellion against God. Man, I didn't want to bring this message. Man, I wanted to hide that passage of Scripture if I could. I tell you what, this has been a rough week because I've tried to do anything but look at this passage of Scripture. Because it so pointedly tells us that the Christian life, the Christian walk, isn't one of those things where once we've been baptized, once we've repented of our sins and we've been baptized, we can put on these rosy glasses and life will be a wonderful, relaxing, happy thing. We can skip through the gardens and everything will be perfect and nobody will hate us, and then when Christ returns, we'll be resurrected and everything will be peachy king after that. Now in this life, we're told that we are to battle not only the time of tribulation and the times of tribulation, but the times of temptation. You know what? It's tough. I'm not going to tell you it's not. But my encouragement to you this morning is this. First, if you haven't repented of your sins and been baptized for the first time, make today the day that you step out in faith and repent of those sins. We'll plan a baptism just as as soon as we can get that old tub filled up in the next week or two. We'll have a baptism. Because in the baptism is where those sins are removed. That's what that word remission means. And as we're being baptized and we're under the water, signifying the example of Christ being dying and being placed in the grave, as we are coming up out of that water, we get the gift of Holy Spirit, that Comforter. Now, that's not some little guy with angel wings that'll sit on our shoulder over here to battle the guy with the devil horns over on our shoulder over here. This is literally the power of God in our lives, giving us the ability to overcome sin. That's my first challenge. My second challenge is this. Before this, you weren't necessarily responsible for knowing about all this stuff. Now you are. So my challenge is to you, what is it that we are choosing to do that is outside of the things God would have us to do? We've already read the list. If you need me to, I can put it back up there after the service and you can go through the list and figure out if you're falling under any of those. And then choose not to do those things. And if you come to a point where you find yourself wanting to do those things, call me. Call your wife. Call your fiance. Call your grandmother or your aunt or your uncle. Whoever it is here in the church that can help you get past those temptations. Because my heart's desire is for each and every one of us to be in the kingdom of God. The third thing that I want to get across and want everyone to realize is that today is the day of salvation. None of us are promised tomorrow. I've had people tell me, oh, well, I'm strong and I'm young. In fact, I thought myself that I was 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Of course, Travis, he's 12 foot tall and bulletproof. You know what? At any point in time, I could have had a car accident. I could have died. I could have been driving down the road and somebody be hunting squirrels or hunting rabbits and miss. That bullet comes through my car and that would be it for my life. And I would never have the opportunity to repent and be baptized for the remission of my sins. And never have the opportunity for eternal life in God's kingdom when it's established. Never have the opportunity to be called and resurrected in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The thing that it says He's waiting for anxiously is He's waiting beside the right hand or the right side of God's throne. In fact, nowadays, there's people as young as 23, 24 who are having heart attacks. A few years ago in South Carolina, there was a 16-year-old had a heart attack playing football in August, getting ready for the school season. You can't get away from it. We're not promised tomorrow, regardless of our age. So the third thing I'm encouraging you to do is to consider the first two things and do what you need to do. These things have been revealed to you from God's Word, so you're accountable for those things. My heart's desire is for all of us to work together toward becoming the men and women that are representative of Christ, that are models of Christ, so that when people look at us, they don't see just Mark. They see Mark, the image, the imitation, the model of Jesus Christ. When they see Sandy, they don't just see Sandy. They see Sandy, the imitation, the model, the express representation of Jesus Christ. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for everything You do. I pray, Lord, that as we close out this service in a word of prayer, that if there's any here who haven't repented of their sins for the first time, they'll come forward and do that. and that they'll plan on their baptism here in the next few weeks. I pray, dear Lord, for those of us who have already gone through that, I pray, dear Lord, that you will use this time and this message, these words from the Bible, to encourage us and to provoke us to live holy, righteous lives, doing the works that bring honor and glory to you and to your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.